Please open your Bibles to John chapter 12. Let's pray, please. Lord, we are so thankful that we have an advocate in heaven on our behalf who prays for us. Because certainly, Lord, we can identify with these hardships, difficulties, trials in this life. And we can become discouraged. And some even can be dissuaded to turn their back on the Lord and begin to walk in places where we ought not to be. And we get discouraged. And how good it is that we are reminded through songs like these of where our hope lies, to lift our voices and look up and see our God. Reminded through stories like the crossing of the Red Sea and the rejoicing in that, that this is our God, a faithful God who will fight on our behalf. And now, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word in here in John 12, help us to see what you want us to see, to hear what you want us to hear, and to walk in accord with your word. We invite your Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide into all the truth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One weekend, author Paul Tripp gave his teenage son permission to spend the weekend at a friend's house. But during the weekend, Paul received a call from his friend, from the friend's mother, informing him that Paul's son was not at her house. Her son had felt guilty about covering for Paul's son and confessed to his mother. After Paul told his wife about their son's deception, Paul said, Luella could feel my anger, and she said, "I think you need to pray." I said, "I don't think I can pray for him right now." She said, "I don't mean pray for him. I think you need to pray for you." Paul writes, "I went to my bedroom to pray for God's help, and it hit me that because of his love, God had already begun to work to rescue my son's life. God was the one who pressed in on the conscience of my son's friend, causing him to confess to his mother. God was the one who gave her the courage to make that difficult call to me. And God was the one giving me time to get hold of myself before my son came home. Now, rather than wanting to rip into my son, I wanted to be part of what this God of grace was doing in this moment of rebellion, deception, hurt, and disappointment." After giving his son a couple of hours to relax upon his return, Paul asked if they could talk. "Do you ever think about how much God loves you?" Paul asked his son. "Sometimes," he answered. "Do you ever think how much God's grace operates in your life every day?" His son looked up but didn't speak. "Do you know how much God's grace was working in your life even this weekend?" "Who told you?" his son asked. Paul said, "You have lived your life in the light. You've made good choices, and you've been an easy son to parent. But this weekend, you took a step toward the darkness. You can live in the darkness if you want. You can learn to lie and deceive. You can use your friends as your cover, and you can step over God's boundaries, or you can determine to live in God's light. I'm pleading with you. Don't live in the darkness. Live in the light." "As I turned to walk away," Paul wrote, "I heard his voice behind me saying, 'Dad, don't go.' As I turned around with tears in his eyes, he said, 'Dad, I want to live in the light. but it's so hard. Will you help me? As I read that this week, I thought about Jesus' words. Throughout the Gospel of John, we've been walking through this gospel together. Walking right alongside of Jesus as he teaches the people, as he speaks to his disciples, as he reveals himself to them as the light of the world, as the good shepherd, as the resurrection and the life, as he's showing them through signs of who he is and the power of God at work in him. He's giving them an opportunity. Are they going to believe in him and walk in the light, or are they going to reject him and remain in the darkness? And now we come to the end of this section in John, where we come to the end of Jesus' public ministry. At the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus now is focusing all of his time and all of his teaching with his disciples in the upper room. And we have this wonderful multi-chapter discussion between Jesus and his disciples in the upper room before he is betrayed, before he is then on trial and crucified and resurrected. And so really, this is the end of Jesus' public ministry here at the end of chapter 12. And once again, we see Jesus making one last plea to the nation, to the people, to the Jews, to believe in him as the light and to walk in that light. So would you follow along with me as I read John chapter 12, verses 27 down to verse 50. As we bring to a close the ministry, the public ministry of Jesus to the crowds. Jesus says, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." There came therefore a voice out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The multitude therefore who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. But the multitude, therefore, answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus therefore said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become sons of the light." These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this cause they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted and I heal them." These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but him in him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. There are four observations I want to point out from this text. The first is the resolve. Jesus has resolved. He's only days away from his crucifixion. And yet, he is resolved. We see the confidence of the Son, first of all. He says, my soul is troubled. Why would his soul be troubled? Because he knows what's before him. He knows that in a few days, he's going to the cross. And on that cross, he would receive the wrath of his Father, not because he deserved it, but because you and I deserved it. The Scriptures tell us that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so he, as the sinless one, took on sin, our sin, upon himself, in that he took the punishment of that sin. He knew that was before him, and so his soul was troubled. And then he says, well, what should I say? Father, take it away from me? No, because this is why I came. It is for this purpose that I am here, and I've come to this hour. So instead of asking God to remove it from him, he says, Lord, I want you to be glorified in it. See the confidence of him, the Son, knowing that he was here for a reason, that even though what he was going through was hard and was not necessarily what he was looking forward to, he understood the reason. And he went through it. It reminds us of the prayer of Jesus in the garden just a few days later. In Luke 22, we find this prayer. After he tells his disciples not to enter into to stay awake and pray that they don't enter into temptation, he moves away from them about a stone's throw away and he prays, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. In his humanity, he didn't want to go through this. And yet, he submitted all of that to the will of the Father. What a great reminder to us of how we can walk through the difficulties of life. How we can process the struggles that we have. Of facing hard things, trials, temptations, and difficulties. But to remember that God's hand is upon us and God has a purpose in it. And if we are following Christ, he's walking right with us through by his Spirit who resides in us, and he is strengthening us, and he has a reason for this, and that our desire would be not, Lord, take me out of it, but Lord, glorify yourself in it. This is how Jesus handled these things in the greatest trial he would ever face. Not my will, but thine be done. And then we have the confirmation of the Father. A voice comes out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. It's almost like he's saying to Jesus, so others could hear it, your whole life I've been glorifying my name, and I will do it again in your death. One of the things Jesus encourages us to keep in mind as we are walking through hard things is to keep in mind that one day when we stand before Him, and if we have lived faithfully in the midst of these things, we will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy or the rest of your master." Jesus is hearing those words right now. But later Jesus says it wasn't for my benefit that he spoke. It was for yours to hear this, to hear the confirmation. Another opportunity for those who wondered, for those who doubted, for those who were thinking this isn't real, to wake up. This is the third time the Father has spoken in an audible voice. The only time John records it, but the other two was at his baptism in Matthew 3 when he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Again, the confirmation of the voice of the Father. And then at a critical moment in Jesus' ministry, that kind of a turning point is when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration and his three disciples were with him. God the Father spoke again, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then he says, "Listen to him." So we hear again Jesus' confidence and the confirmation of the Father. Again, how significant at the very end of Jesus' public ministry, the last opportunity for many of these people to get a chance to hear from Jesus, to contemplate, who is this? And what must I do in response to him? Then we have the results, secondly. In verse 31 and 32, we find three results of Jesus' death and resurrection, which were about to take place. One commentator writes, "Here we find these three present results: judgment of the world, defeat of Satan, the prince of this world, or the ruler of this world, and the drawing of men to Christ." He says, in spite of the misunderstanding and outright unbelief, Jesus anticipated the victory that would be achieved at the cross. The judgment of the world refers to the judgment on sin and unbelief that would be poured out on Christ. Again, he would take all of the wrath of the Father that we deserved, and this world would be judged, and Christ would receive that judgment on our behalf. Secondly, the prince or the ruler of this world alludes to Satan himself, who rules over the unbelieving world system. For Satan, the cross is a defeat. By Christ's death, he is driven out from his position of power and earthly influence. Paul speaks of this in Colossians 2:15, where he talks about Satan and the demons having been disarmed by the cross. This is the beginning of a series of judgments that will conclude with Satan's being cast into the lake of fire. And then in verse 32, Jesus once again anticipated being lifted up. The words speak of his crucifixion, being lifted up on the cross, but probably more. He goes on to say his crucifixion would be followed by his resurrection and ascension, another lifting up, coming up out of the grave, and a lifting up from heaven to earth. And on the basis of his triumph over death and exaltation to heaven, Jesus will draw all men to himself. And then he goes on to explain, what does he mean by all men? Well, he's not talking about every individual person will come to Christ. He's talking about all people from all peoples, tongues, tribes, and nations. That this is now open to all, not just to the Jews. And that of all who come, all must come through Christ. There is no other way. And so the cross of Christ accomplishes these things. The judgment of God upon sin, Christ took it. It was accomplished. And secondly, the ruler of this world will be cast out. He is rendered powerless. and one day we'll be cast finally and fully into the lake of fire, and the drawing of all who will come to Him. Jesus talks about this lifting up as an indication of the kind of death. And so we have the indication of His death in this being lifted up. He will die on a cross. He'll be lifted up. The multitude was confused about this. Well, we thought, we've learned from the law that the Christ will remain forever. Their understanding of the Scriptures was that the Messiah would never die. And so who is this Son of Man you talk about that's going to be lifted up? They understood what He meant by that. And I find it curious that Jesus doesn't answer their question. In fact, many times He doesn't answer the question they ask. But He doesn't explain to them. He just invites them to believe. We have the invitation to believe in His words of response. And you know, I find that interesting that God doesn't always give us the answers to our questions about life. But why is this happening? What's this about? Why do I have to go through that? Why is this person doing this or that behind my back? But what He does say is, trust Me. Believe in Me. And that's what He's telling them. A little while longer, the light is among you. I'm only going to be here a little bit longer. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. Because the one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. Many of us have probably been in caverns, right? We got a lot of them in this region of the country. And it's always kind of unnerving when they turn all the lights off. And you're down inside the earth. And there's no light. And you can't see anything. Those who are in spiritual darkness cannot see the truth. And so Jesus says, oh, the light is here. Walk in the light. Because once the darkness comes, man, you can't see anything. While you have the light, verse 36, believe in the light. And of course, He's already told them many times, I am the light of the world. The invitation to believe. Believe in the light. It's a call to a decision. In essence, He's saying, now is the time. Believe. And really, it's the dilemma that every person has to face. What do I do with Jesus? What do I do with this guy that performed signs and miracles? This guy who made these crazy claims about being the resurrection and the life? What do I do with this guy who walked up to a grave and said, move the stone, and said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came out? What do I do with this guy? I got two choices. You either believe in Him and walk in it, or you say, I don't believe it, and remain in the dark. Jesus says, come and believe in the light. You will become a son or a daughter of the light. Which speaks of the fact that when we believe in Christ and we trust in Him, Christ's life comes into us. His Spirit now lives in us, and we are now sons and daughters of light, and we begin to develop the character of Christ, and we begin then to be part of what God is doing in this world, to shine that light to others who remain in the darkness so that they can come to the light before it's all said and done. Then we come to these words, these things Jesus spoke And then he departed and hid himself from them, and he was now no longer available to the crowds. The next time the crowds are with him, when they are calling for his death, and they are watching him walk with the cross to Mount Calvary, John reveals the rejection. Verse 37, though he had performed many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. They had hardened their heart. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which said, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. The rejection. They hardened their hearts and would not believe in spite of the many signs they had seen. Isaiah's prophecy is very helpful to us, especially as we understand the context of when it was spoken, to help us understand this dilemma that we often find ourselves in between understanding the very sovereignty of God, that God is working and God is drawing people and God is hardening hearts, and this whole idea of us having a say in it, right? We have a choice. Will I believe or will I not believe? I think the context of this from Isaiah is very helpful in understanding that and how these things work together. This first quote in verse 38 comes from Isaiah 53. You recall in Isaiah 53 is when we learn about the suffering servant Messiah, where he would give his life. Isaiah 53 starts out in verse 1, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then he goes on to talk about how Jesus, well, the Messiah is going to come. We know him as Jesus. They didn't know his name yet, but he was going to come, and he was going to take our sorrows upon himself, our griefs he was going to bear. He was going to be smitten of God and afflicted. He was going to be scourged for our healing, and all of us like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to our own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And he will be like a sheep going to the slaughter, willingly going. And it will be God the Father's pleasure to crush him on our behalf. This is all being revealed to the nation of Israel. They heard the message, and it has been revealed to them. And then he quotes Isaiah 6, that God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see, lest they believe, and be converted and heal them. Why would God say he didn't want to do that for them? That's confusing unless you understand the context. Go back, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 1. Prior to Isaiah 6, when Isaiah was given this vision of the glory of God, the throne room where the angels were there crying, holy, 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 and he came to that place of realizing, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me, and woe are we. And God sent an angel to touch his lips and heal him, forgive him. And he says, who will go for me or for us? And he said, I will go, send me. And then God says to him, you're going to go and you're going to preach to them, but I'm going to harden their hearts and they're not going to believe. Why is that? Go back to chapter 1 and listen to what he says. I'm going to read this because we just need to hear it. Not only to understand Israel, but as I read this, think about where we are today as a people. He says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I've reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord, and they have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged nor softened with oil. Your land is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your fields, strangers are devouring them. In your presence, it is desolation, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left like a thief in the vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom and we would be like Gomorrah. And then he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. He's not talking about Sodom. He's talking to Israel. And he's saying, you are like Sodom. And he says, give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer, and incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. God says, I'm tired of this. You think you just can bring a sacrifice and everything's okay? I don't want that. I want your heart. He goes on, I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, and they have become a burden to me, and I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. That's how they're supposed to be, and yet, exact opposite. And yet, in the midst of his anger and frustration with the people, look at what he says next. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Man, I'm offering you again an opportunity. If you come to me, I will do this, right? If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then throughout chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5, he continues this message. This is what's going on. Stop it. You're walking this way. Come back to me. Come back to me. Stop it. This is what's going on over and over again. And finally, when he calls Isaiah to be his spokesman, he says, tell them, but I'm going to harden their heart because I am done. And so you see with Israel, and there's a correlation with us today, is that God tells us, you're wrong, you're sinful, you're doing this, I want you to repent. If you repent, I will forgive you, I will pour out my grace on you, and I will welcome you in. But if you choose to reject what I'm offering you, there will come a point in time, and you and I don't get to decide that, but there's a point in time when God says, enough, I will harden their heart. If they harden their heart toward me, I will harden their heart, and they will never be able to believe again. That's what was going on with them. And Jesus is quoting these verses to the nation of Israel. Because they hardened their heart and would not believe, but then God hardened their heart and they could not believe. What a warning to us. If we continue in our rebellion, we continue to reject the offers of God, there may come a time when God says, okay, like he did with Pharaoh. It's amazing. When you read through Exodus and the account of the 10 plagues, you'll see the exact same number of times where it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it also says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I think it's 9 times both. Pharaoh hardened his own heart, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You see this continual play. When we harden our heart, God will harden our heart. When we come with a soft, humble heart, God will work on our heart. Give us a believing heart. We do see some of the leaders even in verse 42. You come back to John 12. Verse 42, he says, nevertheless. This is true. Nevertheless. Many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were afraid to confess him. They were afraid. Why? Because they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And we don't have time to talk about all that people-pleasing stuff today, but we'll maybe come back to that at some point because that's important. We see they hardened their heart, wouldn't believe. God hardened their heart. They couldn't believe. And so and we know historically that because the nation rejected, Paul tells us this in Romans, because the Jews rejected Christ and the gospel, God set them aside and said, okay, now the Gentiles are being grafted in because the Jews rejected. Again, we see how the sovereignty of God works. And we are grateful that we've been grafted in as Gentiles. But it brings us to the last section, the reality. Where Jesus now, I think John, of course, is quoting Jesus here, but I think most commentators believe that Jesus' words here were spoken prior to this, but John implants it here because verse 36 tells us Jesus hid himself and no longer spoke to the crowds. But it's a fitting way to end this section in John's gospel. Remember, John did not write necessarily chronologically. He wrote theologically. And this fit his theological point of what he was doing here. And so he quotes Jesus' words. He who believes in me does not believe in me, but believes in the one who sent me. Who beholds me, beholds the one who sent me. I've come as light into the world, that everyone who believes may remain or may not remain in the darkness. And so we have this. Those who receive Jesus walk in the light. When we receive Jesus, we receive the one who sent him. When we behold him, we behold the one who sent him. When we believe in the light, we walk in the light. We do not remain in the darkness. Then, anyone who hears and doesn't keep these words, that is, does not take them to heart and believe in them and then walk in them, he says, I don't judge you. I came to save you. But my words will be a judge to you because my words are words of life. And if you choose to reject the words of eternal life, you will remain in the dark. So those who receive Jesus walk in the light. Those who reject Jesus walk or remain in the dark. You're going to remain in the dark. And none of us know how patient God will be with us. If we continue to say, I'm not ready. I don't want to hear that right now. I want to live my life. I want to do my thing. I'll wait till the end of my life and then I'll believe and then I'll get in. You may not have that opportunity. Because if you have been given an opportunity now to believe in Jesus and you say, I want nothing to do with that right now, this may be the last chance. So if you sense the compelling of the Holy Spirit to say, you need Christ, then now is the time. And there are those of us who've been believers for a long time. And we hear these words of Jesus saying that we are sons of light and we are to be partnering with him in letting the Holy Spirit shine the light through us, and we've just kind of been doing our own thing. We're like the Israelites. The Israelites' whole purpose for being the chosen people of God was not because they were better than other people, more righteous than other people. They were a stubborn and stiff-necked people. But God chose them out of the rest of the nations, made them a nation to be a light to the rest of the world. And they said, no, we like keeping it to ourselves. We like being the chosen people. We want to keep it to ourselves. And you Gentiles, yeah, we don't want anything to do with you. Don't defile us. Well, God says to us as the church, you are the light that is to shine into this world. Don't keep it to yourself. But what do? Ugh, the world. We don't want you to be around us because you make us feel bad or make us tainted in some way. Obviously, we don't invite the world in, but we go into the world as the light to shine into the darkness. We go into the world as the salt to bring a preserving agent because we have the truth that they need. We have life to give through Christ. God says, I want you to participate in this. That's why I left you here. And so if the Holy Spirit is saying to you, now's the time to say, yes, Lord, I want to step up and be more than what I've been as a follower of Jesus. I want to commit to being more in this. Don't put that off. Because just like He hardens the unbeliever, He may harden you and say, you know what? Okay, if you want to just live a mediocre life, then okay. I'll set you aside and move on without you. Yeah, you get into heaven, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, you get in so as through fire, but there's nothing of a reward. You'll get there. And this is the problem is, right? We don't get a perspective from the Bible. So when we get to heaven, if we get in, we get in and we say, oh my goodness, I wish I would have known what I know now. I would have lived differently. Well, guess what? The Bible wants you to know now what you will know then, so you live differently. And so the choice is ours. Are we going to do this or not? The invitation is given by Jesus, right? Jesus shows us. He's resolved. I'm going to live for the glory of my Father, no matter what hard thing I have to face. Let us choose to walk in the light and not remain in the darkness wherever we find ourselves today. Oh, Father, how thankful we are for the Word of God. And yet, once we hear it, we're responsible. So, Lord, I don't know what you're doing in anyone's heart today. I know for me, I can look back on moments in my life when it was very poignant, when it was very clear to me in my heart what God, you were saying. Now's the time. Are you going to step up or are you going to shrink back? Are you going to follow me? Are you going to trust me? Or are you going to just keep going the way you're going? Lord, I pray for anyone in the hearing of my voice right now that does not yet know Christ and yet understands that today, because your Holy Spirit has made it clear to them that they have a need for a Savior and that Jesus is that Savior. And God, don't let them put it off. Now is the moment of salvation. They would simply bow their heart to you, Father, and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I could spend the rest of the day enumerating my sins, but God, you know them all. I lay them at your feet and I receive the forgiveness that Jesus purchased for me on Calvary. Help me to live differently as I trust in you. And God, I know there are probably people, again, who are saying, Lord, I know I haven't been what I would like to be, what I want to be. When I get to the end and look back, I would hope that these things are true in my life, but they're not true yet. Oh, Lord, maybe today's the day where we say, okay, God, help me know what changes to make. Who to invite into my journey that can be an encouragement and help along the way. Or who, for some of us, who Lord, would you want me to step into their life and walk beside them? Because I want to be a useful vessel too. And so together we can grow together. Lord, we lay this at your feet. Do what you will with us. May we be yielded. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.